Welcome to this special live edition of From the Chair with the Most Reverend Frederick F. Campbell, Bishop of the Diocese of Columbus. From the Chair is a series created by Bishop Campbell in cooperation with St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, so that he might directly speak with his flock to address questions about living the Catholic faith. In this series, Bishop Campbell hopes to present many subjects, including life in the Church, spiritual growth, our responsibility as Christians, and our individual vocation to holiness. From the Chair is intended to encourage our prayer life, to draw us deeper into a relationship with God, and to announce the good news of Jesus Christ. Today's show is a live broadcast, and Bishop Campbell will be taking your questions by phone at 614-459-4820. And now, Bishop Frederick Campbell.
Good afternoon and welcome to this edition of From the Chair. I'm Bishop Frederick Campbell and I'm happy to be with you on this occasion. As I often do, I want to begin our program with a little meditation on something that is very much a part of our lives, but perhaps we don't think of it very often, nor perhaps very deeply. And that is the great emphasis in our society on planning for the future. In fact, there are professionals who, in fact, will help you to plan for the future, involving investments or understanding education. And I think there is a great need to plan for the future, but it needs to be done with caution. We are, as human persons, people of the present. What we truly possess is actually our present moment. We are, in a sense, posed between memory and an unknown future. Perhaps we can see this future with great hope. But so often when we plan for the future, we imagine the future in terms of our present life. And I have often said to people, those who imagine this extraordinary future sometimes are simply expressing their own culture, their own time. I use as an example the original programs of Star Trek, made now 40, 50 years ago. And when it first was on television, it was intended to be so futuristic. This is how it is going to look. And now, if you look at those episodes, you immediately say, yeah, 1960s. And it was so much a part of that culture. And there are, in planning for the future, unknown circumstances and unintended consequences. So we always approach the future planning with some modesty and a little humility. And I think a great deal of flexibility. The ability to respond to those unknown circumstances and those unintended consequences is a wonderful aspect of the virtue of wisdom, of being able to respond as we ought. And in thinking of this kind of planning, and this was all really a prelude, admittedly, to my talking a little about the feast day that is in the very middle of this month of August, and that is the Feast of the Assumption of Mary. And as we come to celebrate that feast day, I think we want to realize that we Christians already know our future. It is before us. Oh, we don't know the details of it. St. John, in his first letter, tells us that what we will later be when our Lord comes, we do not know exactly. But we do know this, that we shall be like God, for we shall see him as he is. And in Mary, in whom all of the promises of Jesus Christ were fulfilled, we see not only our own discipleship as Christians, but also our future. We are being called to that kingdom. That future, whenever God chooses to reveal it, is going to be one of invitation into the kingdom, into life everlasting. And in understanding that this is our future, we are called upon to plan for that event. But we plan for it by seizing the present moment, understanding where we are going, what is going to be required of us, how we prepare for that event. And it makes these present moments so very precious. And in celebrating the Assumption of Mary, body and soul assumed into heaven, we find that, in fact, this is our future, if, in fact, we plan for it and we are resolved to embrace it and to ask Mary for her intercession as we are on this journey, as we are looking forward to that future. And it won't be a future of simply imagined, as I quoted Star Trek, but it will be a future of glory, details of which are not revealed to us, but we've already seen in Mary a soul that magnifies the power of the Lord and rejoices in his presence and in his promises. So I'm here again with our host, David Martin.
Good afternoon, and, Bishop.
Good afternoon, and I think we're ready to answer some questions.
Oh, wonderful. Thanks, Bishop. And if you have a question for Bishop Campbell, you can reach us at 614-459-4820. And Bishop Timothy from St. Mary's Parish in Marion has joined us on the show with his question.
Hello, Timothy.
Hello.
You have a question for me.
Yes, I do. My question is, can the baby of a lesbian couple be baptized in the Catholic Church?
Well, any child can be baptized in the Catholic Church. But in order to be baptized, there is a very deep understanding that the child must have a true prospect of being raised in the faith in which the child is baptized. So that is the answer that I give generally to this question.
Very good.
Okay.
Thank you for your question, Timothy. And I assume, Bishop, it then becomes a pastoral consideration.
Yes, it is case to case. But there has to be that well-founded expectation that the child will be raised in the faith in which it is to be baptized.
Wonderful. We have another caller ready to go, and that's Mark from St. Francis de Sales in Newark. Mark, what's your question for Bishop Campbell today?
Hi, Bishop Campbell. Thanks so much for doing this. Your thoughts on the Assumption were just spot on, I thought. That's a feast that's always been special to me all my life, maybe in part because it was my mother's birthday.
Oh, yes.
You know how that gets you focused. But so my question is kind of a little different twist on your beautiful meditation, your thoughts there. You and I are probably about the same age, so I think probably it's fair to say that the position of Mary has evolved or changed from what we grew up with, at least the perceived position of Mary in the church, even though we've had certainly both with St. John Paul the Great and Pope Benedict, some wonderful teachings about Mary's role in salvation mm-hmm. history and her place in the church. Do you pick up on what I'm saying, and do you have any thoughts on it?
Well, of course, the teaching on the role of Mary has developed insofar as we have come to understand it more deeply over the centuries.
And more richly.
And, of course, in every age, in every particular culture, there may be this emphasis or that emphasis upon a particular devotion, which is quite natural, I think, in the history of the Church. But the Second Vatican Council, in writing the document on the nature of the Church, interestingly mm-hmm. enough, placed its chapter on Mary within the document on the Church. And I think so firmly established that idea that Mary is a kind of model for the church of true discipleship, of devotion to the will of God, and a companion and mother to us all. And it is from there that I think a more recent devotion to Mary has been emphasized. Nothing is really lost. There are different emphases throughout time. But Mary, of course, plays a very significant role in our understanding of salvation through Jesus Christ. After all, she said yes to God and became the mother of the Savior, sharing her humanity and her flesh with our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, I think, is the heart of it. But as I said, over time, our understanding has deepened, has developed, and is still very much an important part. You know, the Feast of the Assumption was for a long time considered sort of the beginning of the end of the summer. And it was a wonderful time. Yes, it was a wonderful time to meditate upon new beginnings. And because, you know, 2 weeks after the Assumption was the beginning of a new school year. And that was always a time for planning, understanding. And I think it's very interesting that the Feast of the Assumption should come at the moment it does, at the very height of summer, and a planning then for the future.
Good reminder that the church calendar always has interesting things for us to learn from. The placement of feasts within the year.
But thank you for your question.
Your thoughts, your meditations, I wish everybody in the diocese could hear.
Thank you.
Mark's right on that.
Maybe they will.
Thank you so much.
Enjoy the rest of your summer.
Oh, thank you. God bless.
Talk to you later.
Mark, thanks for your call. And a good reminder to share AMA 20 with our friends so that they too can hear Bishop Campbell's reflections each week. And again, for those who wish to reach Bishop Campbell, the number to call us right now in this live show is 614-459-4820 from the chair. Bishop, for those of our listeners who may not be as familiar with Catholic traditions, because we have non-Catholic Christians and others who listen, would you explain just a little bit the date of the Feast of the Assumption and perhaps a little context of what we're celebrating?
Well, of course, the dating is long part of the tradition in it. But what we celebrate in the Feast of the Assumption is that Mary, at the end of her earthly existence, was assumed body and soul into heaven. And therefore, her life, her entire life, became a sign of the fulfillment of all of the promises of Jesus Christ. Even in celebrating her Immaculate Conception, what we celebrate is the renewal of creation. What Mary was by her Immaculate Conception, we are really to become by our baptism. It's that fresh beginning. Of course, Mary herself had that special privilege of being preserved from original sin from the moment of her conception. But all of us are to be freed and rescued from the power of original sin by our baptism. It's wonderful that in Mary we see all the promises fulfilled, and we pray that through her intercession and that of the saints and through the power of grace through Jesus Christ, we too will find all those promises fulfilled within our lives.
And it's a great celebration on August 15th.
Right.
I know growing up in Cleveland, at least, it was surrounded by actual festivals and so on.
Oh, sure.
I wonder, I know you come from a Polish tradition, among others. Did you have certain traditions tied to the Assumption?
I can't remember anything particularly to the Assumption, but as you know, Polish Catholicism has a profound devotion to the Mary. Mother of God and to Mary, yes.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Well, we have Valerie who's joined us on the show. Valerie is from Elizabeth Ann Seton Parish in Pickerington. Welcome to From the Chair, Valerie.
Hi.
Hello, Valerie.
Thank you for taking my question, Bishop Campbell. My question is in regards to the Sacrament of Reconciliation. It was a difficult question for me to come up to phrase how to say it. So I'm going to ask the question, then I kind of rephrase it into another way. Yeah. But so for the Sacrament of Reconciliation, you go to confession, and with a contrite heart, you confess your sins, mm-hmm. and you're absolved, and you say a true act of contrition. Mm-hmm. And you go out into the world, in today's secular world, and you do battle with it. And right. My question is how or what can a person do to keep a correct balance when avoiding sin between not being too scrupulous or too presumptuous? Or in other words, I could rephrase it as, how can I know that I'm not doing either of those?
Well, of course, that question of the avoidance of presumption and scrupulosity is a question that moral theologians have been working with, oh, I would say for the past 1,500 years, maybe. It's one that is important for us because we do not want to approach the sacrament of penance with the attitude that we can sin as long as we get to that sacrament. And presumption means that we are presuming on the forgiveness of God without really a sense of contrition or a resolution to reform our lives, which is also a part of confession, a firm purpose of amendment of our lives. Scrupulosity, I think, is rooted in really a lack of faith, a lack of listening and hearing the actual words of forgiveness, and a belief that that Jesus Christ really isn't forgiving us. It also is rooted in a kind of fear that we are paralyzed from making any choice whatsoever, for a constant fear of sin. And I think part of the proclamation of the gospel is to free us from that fear. We know that if we sin, we have an intercessor. We have one who will respond to our contrition and our amendment of life. But sometimes scrupulosity so traps us in fear that one of two things can happen. One is that we become paralyzed. We do nothing. The other is to believe that because anything I do is going to be sinful, I might as well do it all. It's a kind of despair that can overcome us. But the sacrament of penance is given to us not only for the forgiveness of sins that we should hear and believe in, but also as a way by which to be liberated from the burdens of that sin can give us. That's why also part of confession is restitution. That is an act of penance, which becomes a sign and an act by which we confirm our contrition and our firm purpose of amendment. And also to really restore, in some symbolic sense or other, what has been injured. So, you know, there should be a kind of joy in the realization of forgiveness of sin, as well as a sorrow. And that's a little different from guilt. So I think in, considering this way, you might be able to move along that path between presumption and scrupulosity. Okay?
Okay.
Yeah, and, you know, we're honest. There are temptations in the world. But, you know, in the old act of contrition, we confess that we would avoid the near occasions of sin. Just stay away. We know where they are.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
Well, thank you for your question.
Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you, Valerie. Question, the answer to which all of us appreciate hearing.
Well, thank you.
Yes, Bishop. Bishop Linnell from Christ the King has a question for you.
Hello.
Thank you for at least allowing me to ask a question.
Okay.
But my question is twofold, and it's regarding the patron saint Vianney.
Yes.
Okay. Even though I know, probably you know, that the French Revolution forced priests to work in secrecy or face persecution.
Mm-hmm.
I know that John Vianney was allowed to stop. In other words, he allowed that to stop him. He didn't allow that to stop him from being a champion for the poor.
Mm-hmm.
He was on a mission to bring as many pilgrims to close to God. And so I'm thinking in the homily on Sunday, the priest mentioned that we need to make God first in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
And Vianney spoke words against blasphemy and dancing and working in the fields, and he refused to give absolution for this. Now, in this day and time, and I know, you know, from his time, he worked dedicating his life to over 20,000 pilgrims each year, bringing them close
right.
to God.
Well.
And over 52 years, he was recognized by Pope Pius IX as venerable in 1905 and canonized in 25. Now, I know his
Assume your question then has to do with St. John Vianney?
Yes.
What is your question?
Okay, I want to know if you could elaborate on what you think determines sainthood for people people whose names are still out there. And that is Father Augusta Tolton, Venerable Henrietta DeLille, and Venerable Pierre Toussaint, and Mother Mary.
Well, the determination of the title of saint is entirely up to the church after a very thorough investigation of the quality of one's life, of holiness, of the contribution of that person to the understanding of the faith. And determination of how important they are for us as models, and how, in fact, their intercession has become known to us. So that, in the final analysis, and this is after a very careful process, it is the role of the church to determine whether one publicly will be hailed as a saint, made a part of our liturgical calendar. There obviously are numberless men and women who are, in a sense, saints, but unknown to us. That's why we celebrate the Feast of All Saints on November the 1st. But certain saints are declared by the church and allowed a public devotion because of a particular contribution they have made to our understanding of the faith and how to live authentically the Christian life. So that is how it works. So thank you for your question.
You're welcome.
Okay, bye.
Thank you, Linnell. And if you have a question that you'd like to ask Bishop Campbell, you can reach us at 614-459-4820 while we enjoy this live show for the next 35 minutes. And Bishop Margaret from Holy Spirit Parish has called you with a question.
Hello, Margaret.
Hello, Bishop. How are you today?
I'm fine. Thank you.
Are you looking forward to your birthday on Saturday?
Oh. How did word get out?
She got you.
A little birdie.
Okay, yes.
And then, my question has to do with the Holy Eucharist.
Yes.
Do you have a sense of how many Catholics actually believe that they're receiving the body and blood of Jesus Christ when they receive Holy Communion?
I have no way of telling you whether the actual numbers or percentages. All I say is this is, in fact, the teaching of the Church.
Right.
And I would suspect that the people who come to receive communion are always to be called to receive with understanding, with knowledge, and with reverence. I will tell you that I have found it remarkable that in offering Mass, no matter how restless people may have seemed at other parts of the Mass, when it comes to the consecration, there is an extraordinary attention and understanding that I feel from the people. This is probably the quietest part of any congregation.
Uh-huh.
And that in itself, I think, bespeaks a sense of its dignity, its importance, and of the understanding that indeed Jesus Christ is present among us.
Mm-hmm.
So I usually like to approach it in that way. But, of course, the church wants to celebrate the Eucharist in order to really emphasize this and to call people to that understanding of it. So, yes.
Thank you very much.
Okay.
Thank you. I appreciate it.
Okay. God bless. Thank you.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
And we want to welcome Marlene from Holy Trinity Parish in Jackson to the show.
Hello, Marlene.
Hi, Father. My question would be about the Assumption.
Yes.
That is the Assumption the same thing as the Dormination?
Oh, the Dormition.
Are they two different
Yeah,
things?
I think you're, the word you're thinking of is Dormition. That is how it is referred to in the Eastern Church.
It's the same thing, though.
Yes, the Dormition of Mary. Right.
Uh-huh. Dormition.
Okay. Dormition, yeah. Okay.
And the other branch of that is sometimes I always was taught that the Ascension was Jesus rising.
Right.
Because he did it on his own power because he was God. And the Assumption was Mary because she was assumed by God, not on her own power.
Right.
And now I've heard several priests say that Jesus was assumed into heaven.
Well, in a sense, it's true. Ascension, I think, is a matter of a self-revelation of Jesus Christ. I mean, ascending to his heavenly Father. The Assumption of Mary is a clear indication that this was indeed the power of God. And in response to her faithfulness. So I think that's the best way to approach it.
But you can say that Jesus was assumed into heaven, too?
Well, in a sense, I suppose. But, you know, he was completing his ministry here on earth. Right. And that ministry was a return to his heavenly Father. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you, Marlene. Bishop, you mentioned Dormition is used by the Eastern
Church. Yes.
And by that, is Eastern Rite Catholic or the Orthodox or both?
Both.
Both do?
Yes.
Thank you. We're going to take a break now and hear from a few of our sponsors, but don't change the dial. We'll be right back with Bishop Campbell and more of your questions from the chair.
The U.S. Catholic bishops invite the faithful to pray and fast for the renewal of a culture of life and marriage and for the protection of religious liberty.
May those in prison and their families know the healing power of forgiveness.
To subscribe to weekly prayer updates, please visit the Call to Prayer page at usccb.org or text the word FAST to 55000. Message and data rates may apply.
The bishop is our shepherd. The sheep know his voice. Learn about the faith from Bishop Frederick F. Campbell with the St. Gabriel Catholic Radio audio archives of Bishop Campbell's reflections. The audio files are online and on demand. This treasury of Catholic teaching is a great tool for Bible study groups, PSR classes, RCIA programs, and people of all ages. Check out Bishop Campbell in the archives at stgabrielradio.com.
American Health Network physicians in Ohio and Indiana, healthcare providers specializing in treating the healthcare needs of the whole family. American Health Network online at ahni.com.
Help us drive home the Word of God to our St. Gabriel Catholic Radio family of listeners. Did you know that you can donate your car, truck, or van to AM 820? And your donation may qualify you for a tax deduction. It's easy and a great way to share the Word of God with listeners all over Ohio. Call 614-459-4820 or visit us online for details at stgabrielradio.com.
Apps Paramedical, providing complete paramedical exams for the insurance industry. That's appsparamedical.com, spelled appsparamedical.com.
Welcome back to From the Chair, where our very own Bishop Frederick Campbell entertains your questions regarding the life of faith in the church. You can reach Bishop Campbell right now with any question you might have in that regard at 614-459-4820. And as our regular listeners know, the hour wouldn't be complete without hearing from our fifth grade students. This month, we are going to hear some reflections from the St. Joan of Arc fifth graders who are participating in the TOTUS Vacation Bible Program. They are going to tell us how they'll practice faith this summer.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Evelyn. I'm living my faith in the summer by going to church every Sunday with my family. I'm also going on nature walks so I can enjoy God's creation. I'm having a lemonade stand with my friends so I can raise money for charity like the Salvation Army. I am living my faith this summer because I love Jesus.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Lauren. I am living my faith in the summer by attending the TOTUS TUIS program and learning more about God and praying every day like I always do, no matter what. Also, by reading about the saints.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Jenna. I'm living my faith in the summer by attending the TOTUS TUIS youth ministry program, going to Mass at St. Joan, and trusting and following Jesus to make the right choices each day.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Lauren. I am living my faith in the summer by going to Mass and TOTUS TUIS to learn more about the Catholic faith.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Ryan. I am living my faith this summer by going to church every weekend and by going to TOTUS TUIS where I learn more about my faith. Another way I am living my faith this summer is by going to a local food pantry where I help others in need. The final way I am living my faith this summer is by playing with a religious football team where we say prayers every practice.
Well, young people, very good. I think that as I listen to their reports, I realize that the message is getting across that vacation time is not a vacation from our faith or its expression. And it's important, I think, for us to use the leisure time that might be available to us, not simply to seek entertainment or an escape from busyness, but to use the leisure time to go a little deeper in our faith, to understand it in a little wider sense. And I think it is important, and I thank the children for reporting on this, especially their devotion to attending Mass on Sunday.
So, Bishop, what does TOTUS TUIS mean?
Yours entirely.
And that was popularized by Pope John Paul, yes. It's a beautiful name for their vacation
right.
Bible study. Are there more and more vacation Bible study programs that seem to be available?
There's a very wide variety of them. Yes, when I was in St. Paul, Minneapolis, as a priest, I was the censor librorum for the archdiocese. And I read any number of vacation Bible series. For, of course, their import, their doctrinal solidity and whatnot. But I think I may have read about 4,000 or 5,000 pages.
Oh, my.
Of Bible study. Sarah, their wide variety.
Yes. Oh, that's beautiful. Thank you. Kathy from St. John the Baptist Parish in Landick, Ohio, has called us to ask you a question.
Hello.
Hi, Bishop.
Yeah.
Yes, I have a question for you.
Yes.
First, I'll preface it that I am in my mid-50s, and when they told me that the theme for today was for preparing for the future,
right.
Unfortunately, my mind went right to financial
Instead
of preparing for God. And all of my children are out of college, and I'm right at that age where I really should be working more to build up that nest egg, but I struggle with that because I struggle with I want to serve God and not money,
mm-hmm.
and I have difficulty with finding that balance, and I want to serve more in my local church, but, I'm thinking, especially these recent readings have
right.
been, you know, my treasure is
right.
God, not money. So, if you can direct me, and how do I find the right balance to figure this out?
Perfect.
Well, it is important for us to be provident. That is, to use that virtue of prudence to understand that which is necessary for an appropriate life within the world in which we live, it is important to understand that we do not want to be a burden to other people. But I think at the same time, there has to be an understanding of how much this preparation is taking both from our life in terms of time, but also in terms of our attention and our care. Are we, in a sense, being so overcome with anxiety about it that that's all we focus on, missing the present moment of life? So it's important to realize that although we are called to be prudent, we are also called to be prayerful. We are also called to understand the presence of God in our life. And in understanding our future as the kingdom of God, realizing that so many of the worries we had in this world are not going to represent too great a part of our life when, in fact, the kingdom beckons us. So we always want to keep that foremost. And I think in any of our lives, since we cannot control the future, we can look toward it and enter into it with a little bit of hope, in the understanding that we are still in the providence of God, that He is present to us, that He told us He would be with us always. So although we do plan, we don't make financial planning or material planning so overwhelming that everything else is just forgotten or we're overcome with anxiety and fear. So I think keeping that in mind assists us. Okay?
Thank you so much.
Okay. God bless.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Bishop, do you think that over-worrying can sometimes be a subtle trap in job choices that then claim too much of our time?
I think that's a possibility. I think we have to begin with understanding that the first question we want to ask ourselves is not what do we do, but who are we? What does it mean to be a human person? What are the dimensions of our lives that really reflect what it means to be a human person made in the image and likeness of God? Or do we conceive of ourselves as defined simply by what we do or what we own? There's a great emphasis on our culture today to be useful. You know, people constantly ask, what do you do? What do you do? You have to be doing something. And in fact, it's not only simply being useful, but being usable. And it's a terrible temptation to define ourselves entirely in terms of what we can do, as if we were tools or worker bees in a vast economic hive. And I think the parables we've been hearing at Sunday Mass, I really invite us to understand that the first question we ask ourselves is, who am I in Jesus Christ? And of course, then we ask ourselves, in understanding that, what do we do and why do we do it? So those are important questions for us to answer. Because on the final day, the possessions we've accumulated and the accounts that we have been carefully nurturing aren't going to be of great assistance. Okay.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Again, if you have a question for Bishop Campbell, you can reach us at 614-459-4820. And Barb from St. Timothy Parish has a question for you.
Okay. Hello, Barb.
Good evening. We were discussing at our Bible study today about the concerns about the fewer and fewer priests we have, and we're really concerned about the future. So my question is, are there more men going into seminary?
Yes, it has been my experience. Now, I can't speak for the entire country, but I can say that in the 12 years I've been here, the number of our seminarians, of those preparing for ordination, has increased significantly. And I have great hope for the future. You know, I was reading a study that was done a couple of years ago in which the author of the study indicated that the ratio between priests and congregants and members of the pew today was the same as it was in the church in 1910.
Really?
Yes.
You know, our priest said to us at once at Bible study that God has called enough, but they aren't answering the call. And
right.
I thought that was interesting.
Well, yeah, there may not be a crisis in vocations. It's a crisis in listening.
Yes. We all know about that.
Right. So, yes, I have great hope. And I,
good,
but
well,
I will ask you to.
I will tell them that you weren't pessimistic about it. You think that they're gonna, we're going to be okay.
Well, how can you be fundamentally pessimistic when, in fact, we're proclaiming the work of the Lord?
Amen.
And that it's something we want to be concerned with, and of course we want to ask young men to do it, and
that may be
part of the problem. So. But good. Well, thank you for your question. But tell your Bible study group, continue to pray, but it looks very hopeful.
Okay, I will give them that. That's a good message. Thank you. I will give it to them.
Very good. Thank you for your question. Bye-bye.
Take care. Bye-bye.
Bishop, you mentioned something to Barb that you do at every Catholic men's conference at the end of the Mass that you celebrate with us.
Yes.
And that is?
Well, I asked the young men... who are still unmarried, by the way, to stand. And then I ask them to consider a vocation.
Maybe we forget to ask.
Yes, that is very much a part of it.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Well, Kathleen from St. Agatha's Parish has also called in to ask you her question.
Hello, Kathleen.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. Thank you for taking my call today.
Yes.
As you've been talking about our future and Marian Assumption, it reminded me of a question my 15-year-old son asked me, and he is on the autistic spectrum and born on Assumption, so that's why it made me think of this question.
Okay.
He asked one time, is there a better spot in heaven for someone who has overcome evil in their life? And I asked him, what do you mean by evil? And he said, for example, bullies at school. So I would love to hear your answer on that, Bishop.
Well, I don't know if there are particular spots for those who have overcome evil. I don't know if it was evil that they had committed or evil that was committed on them.
Mm. Correct. Right.
Yeah. But those that overcome the evil committed on them may be martyrs. Others may be penitents. And both are, of course, welcomed by the Lord. But we're all called upon to resist temptation. And as part of this, to recognize it. Sometimes part of the difficulty is to recognize evil. After all, the devil can be the most charming of people. Mm. I've often thought if the devil actually looked like the pictures we have of him, who would fall for him? I mean, he's so obviously ugly. But part of that is understanding the presence and being able to discern it, and then to avoid it or to overcome it. And isn't that the task of every Christian?
Right. Oh, very good answer. Thank you, Bishop.
Okay. God bless. Bye-bye.
God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you, Kathleen. We're going to take a break and hear from some of our sponsors, but don't go away because we'll entertain more of your questions when From the Chair returns.
Christians in the Holy Land need your help and support. In the very place where Christ planted his church, Christians are a dwindling minority caught between the warring sides of the Middle East conflict. You can help support Christians in the Holy Land by attending the annual Cradling Christianity Dinner Thursday, September 7th at St. Agatha Church in Upper Arlington. This year, the dinner will feature a speaker very well versed on the struggles of Christians in the Middle East, Jesuit Father David McConey. Father McConey is a professor of theology and the director of the Catholic Studies Center at St. Louis University. The evening begins with Mass at 5:30, followed by dinner. All money raised goes straight to the Franciscan Foundation to aid Christians living in the Holy Land with education, employment, and housing. Again, the event's Thursday, September 7th at St. Agatha Church. For reservations, call Chuck Bramlage at 314-691-3547.
Bob Hedersheet and Kelsey Burgett at Edward Jones in Sunbury. 740-965-6401. That's 740-965-6401.
There are many ways to listen to AM 820 on the radio, online, and on smartphones. Listen live on your Android and iPhone using St. Gabriel Radio's very own app available from your app store. You can also get the Catholic perspective on your computer. Just go to stgabrielradio.com and use the Listen button at the top of the homepage. Tune into the faith as you cruise across town and around the world.
Brian and Mary Dengler, attorneys at law and proud business underwriting sponsors of AM 820.
Welcome back to From the Chair with Bishop Campbell. At From the Chair, Bishop Campbell entertains your questions about the life of faith and the life of the church. I'm your host, David Martin, and I welcome you to call Bishop Campbell with your questions at 614-459-4820. Bishop Angel from St. Paul Parish is now joining us with her question.
Hello.
Hi, Bishop. How are you today?
I'm fine. Thank you. You have a question for us.
I do have a question. It goes kind of back to your meditation at the beginning of the program. I've recently gotten through surviving esophageal cancer.
Oh,
I did that.
Wow.
Yep. Which was, you know, just a miracle in and of itself, truly. So I went through the chemo, radiation, and, you know, pretty radical surgery. And, but, you know, here I am on the other end as a survivor, and, you know, it could come back, and I worry. And so I was listening to your meditation about, you know, preparing for the future, and I guess I want to know how to be more like Mary, because, you know, life is, you know, could be short, and, I just need to, you know, give me the 1-2-3s here. So what? how do I be like Mary so I can prepare for that future?
Yes. Well, you remember that Mary had her moments of, I don't say nervousness or anxiety, but a real questioning, you know, what is this going to mean? You remember that Mary's reaction to Jesus hanging back in the temple after the family visited the Jerusalem was not an entirely peaceful question.
Yeah.
But I think that we want to remember something that our patron saint, the patron of our diocese, once said, St. Francis de Sales. He said that, do not be concerned about what tomorrow will bring. Today has anxieties enough. But understand as well that the same Lord who is present with you today is going to be with you tomorrow. And I think that thought helps us to build a certain trust, because becoming over anxious about tomorrow may in fact ruin the opportunity today to have peace and a real enjoyment of the presence of Christ. And I think that was Mary. Remember, so often in the scriptures, it tells us that Mary took all of these things and pondered on them in her heart. That I think was a sign that she just thought deeply about it, but the trust in the Lord is at the very heart of it. But that line from St. Francis de Sales is, I think, very important for us to consider.
I mean, that's really amazing, Bishop. My husband handed me that prayer this morning.
Oh, gee.
That prayer card.
Yes. Well.
Come, Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Okay.
Thank you very much.
Okay. God bless.
Thank you, Angel. We'll keep you in our prayers here at St. Gabriel.
Thank you.
Bishop, Tina from Elizabeth Ann Seton in Pickerington has a question for you.
Tina, hello.
Hello, Bishop.
Yes.
I know we've been talking a lot about the upcoming Feast of the Assumption of Mary.
Yes.
And I was wondering, I know that we began celebrating this feast back in 1950 when it was ruled a dogma. But how did the church celebrate it before that? And especially, I'm curious about the early church. How early do we see it celebrated and so forth?
Well, of course, we celebrated the feast before 1950. It was in 1950 that it was declared a doctrine of the faith at that time. The belief in the Assumption goes far back in our church's history, at least to the 3rd and 4th centuries. And there are some indications before that it was recognized as a true part of the faith of the church. So it has had quite a deep history, both in the West and in the East.
Yeah, and that was the other thing I was going to ask is how is it celebrated, or how in throughout history has it been celebrated differently between the West and the East?
Well, you know, there was, the only thing I can really think of is there was an argument whether, in fact, Mary actually died a physical death or whether she simply fell asleep. You know, that's why the term dormition is a little ambiguous. And when Pope Pius XII made the declaration of the Assumption of Mary as part of the doctrine of the faith, he kind of skirted the issue, and all he said was, when our Blessed Mother completed the round of her earthly existence. And that was it. You know, the question wasn't answered.
But in fact,
some of the questions we have are going to be answered only in the second coming of Jesus Christ. But it...
Do you mean they can't get every question here on From the Chair answered?
No, not this year.
Because not there are many churches that celebrate the dormition.
Right. Right. But all are joined in the understanding of the role of Mary in the history of our salvation through Jesus Christ.
Right, and that's what's important.
Right. Okay, well, thank you for your question.
Bishop,
thank you.
Do you remember when it was announced in 1950, and was there any fanfare?
Well, I was young at the time, and my theological acumen was not yet perfectly developed, but I do very rarely remember the Declaration of the Marian Year of 1950, and there were some special observances about it at that time.
So the entire year was set aside for in honor of her?
Yes.
Wow, thank you. We have a question from Kevin at Resurrection Parish. Kevin, welcome to the show.
Thank you. Bishop Campbell, thank you for your consistent leadership in our diocese.
Well, thank you.
It has been said that the race is won or lost at the passing of the baton. Going forward, what is your vision to draw our young Catholics into a deeper communion with our Lord?
Well, you know, I'm always a little leery of using the word vision, because sometimes visions turn into nightmares, and we want to be very, very careful. But I believe that in every generation, we have very similar responsibilities. And passing on the faith is critical for us. This is why I think that the family life is so important for us. And to understand that one of our fundamental relationships is a kind of responsibility that we have to future generations. We are members of a community that stretches far back into history, includes the present, but also extends into the future. And it's right at the present time that we have to understand both our responsibility to the past, to keep that good alive and fresh and enhanced, and also our responsibility to the future, which really leads us to understand that here in the presence, this is what we have to do. And sometimes it takes great planning and whatnot, but Pope Benedict the 16th often warned us about simply sitting down and creating vast programs and putting them on paper, creating committees. He said in many ways these are very necessary, but they cannot be the substance of what we do. And therefore, you know, you go among the youth, you go to the schools, you speak to them, you encourage parents, perhaps helping them to remember their commitment to their children. Because after all, when they had the children baptized, they made a solemn promise to raise that child in the faith. So this is what we do so often. It's remembering what is right before us here and now. I don't think there's a silver bullet. We may look for that one single thing that's going to do it. I have found that perhaps the most effective way is modeling the faith for teachers, for parents, for clergy, to model the faith. As John Henry Newman once said, that holiness is irresistible. And by allowing people to understand how the faith has encouraged our own lives and how it has refreshed it, I think it's going to be diffusive of itself. That's an old principle of philosophy. The good is diffusive of itself. Just simply by being good and being manifested is going to be attractive. So let's work on okay?
Thank you, Kevin.
Well said. Thank you very much.
Yeah.
Bishop, we have time for just one more brief question from Michael at St. Mary's in Delaware. Michael, what's your question?
Good afternoon, Bishop.
Hello.
My question is about happiness. I was reading a short piece about St. John Paul II and what he endured as a young man under the Nazi occupation and the equally brutal communist occupation, his later illness, and yet he was described as a man of great joy.
Right.
In our present lives, most of us have never endured anything like that, but yet so much of our time we seem so impatient, even angry. Mm. What did he know that we don't?
He knew that in Jesus Christ we are saved.
Wow.
That in Christ we have the victory. And in the victory of Jesus Christ, nothing fundamentally can overwhelm and the goodness of creation and the promise of the kingdom. There is a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness can be a very slippery term. Sometimes it refers simply to the desire to be constantly entertained. But joy comes from understanding the presence of God, pursuing the virtues, understanding our responsibility before God, fulfilling it, courage, wisdom. It's all part of that. And from that commitment constantly to live Christ under the most trying circumstances, there comes a joy. And I pray that we all sense that joy. Okay. Well, thank you for your question.
Thank you for that final question, Michael. Well, Bishop, we've come to the end of our hour again. As usual, never enough time. Thank you for your thoughts. Thanks to the children of St. Joan of Arc, Totus Tuus Vacation Bible School for their reflections on how they're spending this summer. May they inspire all of us. And thanks, of course, to you, our listeners, who makes From the Chair what it is. I'm your host, David Martin. I invite you to tune in again next month on Tuesday, September 5th, when we'll meet again with From the Chair and Bishop Frederick Campbell here on AM 820 St. Gabriel Radio.
You have been listening to From the Chair with the Most Reverend Frederick F. Campbell, Bishop of the Diocese of Columbus. From the Chair is a series created by Bishop Campbell in cooperation with St. Gabriel Catholic Radio. so that he might directly speak with his flock to address questions about living the Catholic faith. Join us each Tuesday at 5 p.m. for From the Chair with Bishop Frederick F. Campbell.